How would you describe the church?
Long.
Enjoyable.
Religion?
Life is much bigger than church.
Bibles. Church.
Controversial.
It has a good message.
Boring.
Church is fine. Religion is a little organized for me.
80% of the people in Phoenix don't go to church. And many of their reactions why they don't go to church is what we just heard. It's boring, irrelevant, religion, controversial. And so what we want to do in the next 3 weeks is a series to help us re-look at the church. This week we're going to talk about the purpose of the church. Next week, the history of the church. And the third week, we're going to talk about the mission of the church. So we begin this series, Rethink the Purpose of the Church. Rethink, that's an interesting word. In fact, when I came out and looked at this red background and looked at this shirt I'm wearing, it kind of reminded me of guacamole on salsa. And I probably should have rethought what I was going to wear today, all right? Rethink the purpose of the church. What is the purpose of the church? What is the purpose of Christ Church of the Valley? What is it that drives most churches? Some churches are driven by tradition. And if they're driven by tradition, they tend to say, we've never done it that way before. Others are driven by personality. What does the leader want? A key family or an elder or the pastor? Others are driven by finances. And the question they always ask before they do anything is, how much is it going to cost? Other churches are driven by buildings and property. Winston Churchill said, we shape our buildings and our buildings shape us. Other churches are driven by events and programs. In fact, they have something going on every night of the week, and it seems like their goal is to just keep you busy all the time. Plans and programs and personalities don't last, but God's purposes do. Proverbs says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Circle the words Lord's purpose. Now, why is it so important that we have a purpose? Because a clear purpose not only defines what we will do, it also defines what we won't do. And I think one of the keys of CCV is we have tried to narrow our focus, because the danger is you try to be good at everything and you end up not really being good at anything. And so when we try to narrow our focus and say, what's the purpose that God has called us to do, our strategy kind of centers around three things. Number one, we try to reach the man, because we want the man to be the spiritual leader, and we believe if the man is a spiritual leader, we're going to lower divorce rate and we're going to have a lot better families in our culture. Secondly, we believe in young people, and we believe that the young people are our future, and that's why we invest so much in our children's and youth programs. They're incredible, and we had over 300 kids make decisions for Christ this summer at all of our camps. We have great children's and youth programs. Thirdly, our emphasis is trying to get us to take the church and not just be here, but to take the church out into our neighborhoods where we can live and show the love of Jesus Christ. Because in the neighborhoods is where we're literally going to change our culture. How then do we discover the purpose that God wants us to have? If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts chapter 2. The New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts contains the history of the New Testament church, the way it began in Jerusalem. And I think a lot of times, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying, we spend a lot of time in churches looking at the epistles, Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians, and those are fine. Those are great teaching. But most of those were written as letters to correct problems in the church that got off target from the first century in the book of Acts. And so I think it's important that we always go back to how they did it in the beginning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 2 and verse 41. We'll begin. Peter had just preached a sermon on the day of Pentecost, and people responded to the message. Those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Some people say to me, because we're in a large church, Pastor, I don't want to be in a large church. I don't think a large church is very biblical. And I go, really? You wouldn't have liked the church in Jerusalem in the book of Acts. They had 3,000 people join in one day. I mean, we've never come close to that yet. What happens after they were baptized? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold their possessions and goods and gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they met together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of everybody. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In this passage, I think it talks about some purposes that we're supposed to have for the church. The first is worship. And worship is to know God. Now, what was it that stood out in the early church in Jerusalem about their worship? You'd say, well, they had a choir. No, it doesn't say that. Well, they had a five-piece band. No, it doesn't say that either. In fact, it really doesn't tell us what was made up of their worship, but it says they worshiped daily, it was spontaneous, there was strong commitment and devotion, and miracles happened in their worship experience. It was not a one-hour-a-week deal per week. It was a lifestyle change. In fact, Romans 12, verse 1 says, offer yourselves, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your act of spiritual worship. Now, that's an interesting phrase, a living sacrifice. Sacrifice is what? You're dead. Living sacrifice, jumbo shrimp. And it just doesn't go together, all right? And so what does it mean? I think it says our spiritual act of worship is dying to ourself every day and saying, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Well, you'd say, well, what was the correct way to worship according to the Bible? Well, in the Old Testament, there was a lot of form that you had to do it this way in the tabernacle, this way in the temple. But I believe in the New Testament, it doesn't talk so much about the form. It talks about what goes on in your heart and my heart. That's the most important thing in worship. Most of us, our style of worship, I believe, is not because of a theological difference. It's because of a cultural difference. Most of us enjoy worship according to what part of the country we grew up in or what kind of a church that we grew up in. And that's what we're comfortable with. Here's the correct way to worship. John chapter 4 says, God is spirit, and the worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. Circle spirit and truth. That's the key. And so, again, it's not so much worship, he says. It's not in a place. It's not in a building. It's in a person. And we must worship the person of Jesus Christ. The Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. He is spirit and he is truth. And so if we go home today and we start saying, boy, I didn't like that song, or, you know, nobody, boy, the ushers weren't friendly to me today, or I took me too long to get out of the parking lot, or Pastor Don's shirt was terrible, or, you know, I mean, we talk about that stuff, you've missed the whole point of worship. Worship is not about you. It's hard for us as Americans. We're consumers. It's not about us. And if you go home with that attitude, you've missed the whole point. Worship is what? It's that humility, take a knee. It's all about him. And we must worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship is to know God. The second purpose is teaching. And teaching is to know about God. It says what? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What was the apostles' teaching? Well, the apostles lived with Jesus for 3 years, and they taught what he said and the way in which he lived. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What are you devoted to? A lot of us are devoted to our families. We're devoted to our careers. Or we're devoted to our retirement. When is the last time you were so devoted to reading and understanding the Word of God? See, I think teaching helps us know about God. And teaching must have a balance of truth and love. Ephesians says, speak the truth in love. Because if we have all truth and no love, we're legalistic and intolerant. On the other hand, if we have all love and no truth, we're liberal and we're indifferent. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, we teach in a spirit of profound common sense, so that we can bring every person to maturity. Okay? How do we become mature? I think maturity comes about through the habits that we develop. Character is shaped by the habits we develop. In other words, do you want to fall in love with the Word of God? Then you've got to read the Word of God every day for 30 days. People that are experts in forming habits say if you do something the same every day for 30 days, it becomes a habit. If you stop after 15, it won't become a habit. Now, I found that to be true in other areas of my life. I struggle sometimes with weight fluctuation because I love junk food. Okay? I love junk food. The reason why I love junk food, it's cheap and quick. I think it's a waste of time to spend an hour eating. I just can't figure that out. So I can go to junk food quick, 12 minutes, I'm in and out, make the most of the day. But you know, nobody else is that way? Am I the only one? Okay, all right. You're a little comatose. Come on, hang with me. And so what happens is, I have found that if I do not have soda and french fries, I can lose weight and eat at junk food every day. No soda or french fries, because I don't know about you, but water and french fries, ugh, it just doesn't taste good. So here's my routine. Maybe you're more spiritual than I am. I've decided, okay, I'm not going to have any pop or fries, and I'm going to lose weight. So I'll go for 6 days, and then, you know, because I'm a good boy, I want to reward myself on day 7. Anybody relate to that? Yeah, you never lose weight, do you? You know, because what happens? You do it for 6 days, and you reward yourself on day 7. You will go, oh, that tastes good, and you go right back. You know what I found? If I don't drink pop for 30 days, and then I taste it, it tastes terrible. Tastes terrible, because my body's got all the sugar out of it, and that's kind of a shock to the system. So I have to overcome that a little bit, all right, before I take it again. Do you want to make major change in your life? It's determined by the habits that you develop. What was the teaching model of Jesus Christ? I think it was content plus character. See, Jesus tried to relate to the head as well as the heart. And if we're not careful sometimes, we believe the most important thing of teaching and Bible reading is that we have more knowledge in the Word of God. And it's true, don't misunderstand me, you have to know what the Word of God says before you can live like Jesus. But the Bible says love builds up, knowledge puffs up. And so we can read the Bible and memorize every verse, but if we're still greedy, if we're still judgmental, if we're still critical, it hasn't worked. And so the key of teaching is life change. We want to read the Bible so that we can understand the words of Jesus and the life of Jesus and become more like Jesus. Worship helps us know God. The teaching helps us know about God. The third principle we find, or purpose we find here, is fellowship. And fellowship is expressing love to those inside the church. It's a biblical word. So if you would say, well, I have fellowship with my friends that aren't Christians, that's not the understanding of the word at all. Fellowship was a word reserved for those who were a part of the church, the body of Christ. Now how is fellowship expressed? Fellowship is expressed two ways. One, it is expressed in sharing something with someone. You give a tangible gift. There's a need, you give them money. You give your time, you give your expertise. It's also shared in sharing something with someone. In other words, you go through the struggles and joys of life together. This is why neighborhood groups are so important. And some of you would say, you know, I don't like my neighborhood group. Okay, it's not about you. See, we got to get past that. It's not about us, because we're a part of the body of Christ. We're a family, and you need to be involved in a group because there's other believers from CCV that need you, and you need them. Oh, some week you're going to go, and things are great, but somebody's going to lose their job, and you're going to be there to encourage them. The next week, something might go wrong in your life, and they're going to be there to encourage you. That's the fellowship, what we're sharing life together. The Bible says in Romans, in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. That's talking about what? A family. So how in the world did the early church express their love to each other? Well, verse 45 said what? They sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so each person's need was met. Whoa. How many want to do that next week? Amen? You're right. That's about like last service. You get the idea here? we struggle with giving 10%. What would it be like if next week, if you'd say, I want to be a New Testament Christian, man? Really? Okay. Next week, we're going to come forward at offering time. You're going to put the title to your car, your house, your business up front. And the elders will take those and sell whatever they need next week to help pay for those who've lost their jobs and have no homes. All God's people said? You're right. We go, whoa, that's revolutionary, Pastor Don. Exactly. That's why the first century church turned the world right side up in one generation. Because many of those were converts from Judaism. And when they walked away from Judaism to be followers of Christ, they got kicked out of their families. They lost their business. They lost everything. And so the other Christians opened their homes and said, you can live with us. You can eat at our table. We will help pay your bills. We'll try to get you back up on your feet. And that was revolutionary. You see, I think if the church is going to make a difference in our culture today, the church has to offer people something the world cannot offer. You look around and God's blessed us and you see the haze, you see the, you know, the video and the big screen so up in the stadiums, you can look closer here, I guess, and see what I look like, all right? You know what? We're not trying to duplicate Hollywood. We can't compete with Hollywood. We don't want to compete with Hollywood. But you know what? We have something Hollywood can never offer, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's why the fellowship... And that's why if we're going to reach 80% of these people in Phoenix that don't go to church at all, that thinks it's irrelevant, judgmental, boring, and whatever, it's because they're not seeing the church be the church in the neighborhood, and we're not going out of our way to what? Meet the needs of each other's as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Again, that is why the neighborhood ministry is so important. It's a way for us to be family and meet each other's needs. Well, worship is to know God. Teaching is to know about God. Fellowship is to express to love to those inside the church. And the fourth is evangelism. That's to express love to those outside the church. See, the early church, it said every day people were being saved. Why? Because they saw the way they were loving each other. They saw the way they were taking care of each other. And they said, we've never seen anything like this before in our lives, and we want to be a part of it. You see, evangelism is sharing the good news verbally. It's also sharing the good news by our actions. Colossians says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I talk to you about we need to go out and share the gospel, what's your first reaction when you hear that? Some of you probably get cold chills. That scares you to death. I wouldn't know what to say. Others say, I don't really want to do it this week, but Pastor Don keeps bugging us about bringing our friends and inviting our friends, so I guess I should do that. Some of you would say, I know as a Christian, it's my responsibility. I need to talk to people about Christ. Let me change the phrase for you a little bit. I don't want you to see evangelism as guilt or your responsibility. I want you to see it as a privilege. Here's why. Here's why. Thanks, Mom. Okay. Here's why. We get to help people determine where they will spend heaven and hell. Unless you, like a lot of people, don't believe hell's real. And if you don't believe hell's real, then there is no sense of sharing the gospel because we're all going to go the same place anyway. But if you believe, like I do, that there is a judgment and one day every one of us will have to stand up and give an account of our lives before the Lord, and those who have accepted Him by faith and trusted Him for salvation will go to heaven, and those who've rejected Jesus, no matter how good they are, will spend eternity in hell separated from God, then you and I have a privilege. We get to change the eternal destiny of where people will spend eternity. Evangelism is a privilege. And you see, our job is not to sell people. Our job is to love people. That's why we communicate far more by what we are than by what we say. In fact, I believe many of our friends have been turned off by Christians that talk a good game, holler at them, shout at them, tell them different things. That's not going to reach people far from God. What's going to reach people is you and I have different values. We conduct our business different than other people. We love our spouse and respect them different than others. We raise our kids to be kids of respect and honor and dignity. They can see a difference in our life and they go, whoa, you have something that I don't have. I want that. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus told a parable, and it's a parable about a farmer that went out to sow some seed. And he said that some fell on the path, some rocks didn't grow at all, some fell on good soil. And that parable basically teaches that not everybody responds to the gospel the same way. Some respond with open hearts, some are very closed-minded when we start talking about Jesus. And so if we're going to be effective in the way we reach people, we've got to figure out a way to what? Go after the low-hanging fruit, those that are open to the gospel. You know, if you're going to pick fruit off a tree, the low-hanging fruit is easy to pick. The stuff way up high, you get up on the ladder and hope you don't get killed. It's a whole different deal. So I want you to look at it this way, because statistics say of those 8 out of 10 that you and I live around and work with that don't go to church, 8 out of 10 don't go to church. Statistics say half of them have said, if somebody would just invite me, I'll go with them next week. Doesn't that blow you away? Why is it then that we're afraid to ask our friends and coworkers? Because I think sometimes we ask the people that are always up high on the tree and they're hard to reach and they tell us, I don't want anything to do with you. We got to work smarter, not harder, and figure out who are these people down here that are receptive to the gospel. I believe there's about 3 or 4 things that you will do to help you find the low-hanging fruit. Number one, find people you spend time with. Take advantage of the webs of influence you already have, the people that you play golf with. That's it. The people that you work with. The people that you live close to, you're already doing life with them. Take advantage of the relationships you already have. As I look at the model of Jesus Christ, I don't see Jesus getting on a stool in the middle of Jerusalem and hollering at people and saying, repent, you're going to hell. John the Baptist did that. What did Jesus do? If I read the Gospels, Jesus simply, wherever he went, whoever he came in contact with, he shared the good news. And so simply, first of all, find people that you spend time with. Secondly, find people with similar interests. That's called affinity. You're probably already hanging out with people that you like to do the same thing. You like to ride Harleys together. You like to scrapbook together. You like to do whatever. Whatever you're already doing that you like to do together, because you're life on life so much, just take advantage of that. Thirdly, find people in transition. Find people in transition. Alvin Toffler said, people look for, quote, islands of stability, end of quote, when change becomes overwhelming. Right now, I talk to all kinds of people, no matter what their political party, and people are saying, you know what? I think we're going through incredible change in our country today. You know what? People sensing incredible change, they need the church. They need Jesus Christ, because Jesus is an island of stability in a world of change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what is that transition people go through where they're low-hanging fruit? When they get married. Now, not the first few months, because they're still in reality, but about 6 months after they're married, they're open. Right? I didn't think it was going to be like this. A new baby is a transition. After week one, the mother will say what? I'm not sleeping at all. Okay? Transition. When you have a job, it's a transition. When you move into a new home, this summer, the last month, who has moved into your neighborhood that you have gotten out of your good chair and the TV and you've gone down and you have invited them to church? You've got to know them. You've taken them some cookies or something. Because people in transition are low-hanging fruit. They want to meet new friends, new school, new church, new doctor. Where do I go? They are open to meet people. Or retirement. People in retirement are in transition. I'm talking to several people now entering retirement, and they say, man, I wish I had read a book on this. This is not what I thought it was going to be. Find people in transition. Also, find people in tension. Find people under tension, because I think God uses pain to get our attention. What's pain? That's low-hanging fruit. People going through divorce, painful. They're open. People losing a loved one, someone who's addicted, someone who's lost their job, someone who feels lonely. In those periods of pain and tension, they are open to Jesus Christ. You see, receptive people don't need pressure. They just need an invitation. They don't need pressure, they need an invitation. Now, what do they need? I don't really think today that most people are reached. Some might. Most people aren't reached by carrying your big, thick NIV with you and quoting all kinds of scripture. Most people are turned off by that. You need to know the scripture, but share with them the change in your life. Share with them what Jesus Christ has done for you. And if they see the change in your life, they're going to go, whoa, I want what you have. You see, our job is not to convert people. That's God's job. God's job is conversion through the power of the Holy Spirit. Bible says some plant, some water, God gives the increase. So God's job is conversion. You know what our job is? Our job is conversation. We need to simply what? Talk to God about our friends. God, who do you want me to reach today? In fact, try this and then email me. Get up every day for the next 2 weeks and every day pray, God, would you put someone in my path this week, today, that I would have a chance to share the love of Jesus Christ? You know what I find will happen to you? Because you get up and pray that every day, you're going to be more looking for God to work. And those conversations in the office that you've usually let pass, now you're going to be more aware, and you will find that God will bring those opportunities to you. Maybe you've heard me say, every week before I preach on Saturday and Sunday, the elders pray with me. And one of my prayers is always in this big church, Lord, help me after every service or one time at least this weekend to meet one person that's new for the first time and make this big church feel small. And I've walked up to many of you that have been here for the first time. I never knew who you were. You didn't know who I was. And I'd say, I don't think I met you before. And you've said, hey, this is our first time. Why? Because I prayed that. Now, does it always work that way for me? No. I come up to some of you and say, hey, are you new? And they go, no, I've been here for 8 years. What have you been doing? I mean, that happens to me, all right? But it's overcoming the fear of feeling like a fool when that person says, I've been here 3 years, you know? You got to get over that so that God will open up your heart to that person that's here for the first time. So talk to God about your friends. And then simply talk to your friends about God. I want you to watch this story of a young guy in our church now that was far from God, and he came to church and became a Christian all because his friend was sensitive to low-hanging fruit, and he talked to him again and again and again about coming with him to church. Listen to this story.
My name is Skylar Flaherty. My life before I came to Christ was considerably pathetic. I grew up in a family of alcoholics. I was homeless through portions of my high school career. It was just a constant nonstop struggle. My opinion about the church before I started coming, I looked at all these faces around me, these people I went to school with, and these people that called themselves Christians. And whatever that was, I didn't really understand. I looked at them as ignorant, or just a bunch of chickens running around, hoping that there was something else after they died. I was a science geek, and evolution made all the sense in the world to me at the time. When you die, that's it. I looked at churches, CCV, some other churches. Really gonna look like that? You talk about all this good thing and all this hope and giving money and all these missions and all these different countries, and you're gonna be in this like beautiful, glorious building. And I'm like, how much do you really care? So that was kind of my opinion about the church itself at the time. It was like a scheme, you know, getting all these people in here and giving them this ray of hope. And I looked at the followers as just ignorant to the facts of the real world and how cold reality actually is. When I first came to the church, I actually had a friend of mine probably nag me for about 2.5 to 3 months about coming to the church. Skylar this, that, and I was just like, Sunday? What am I gonna be doing Sunday? Because I have no plans. Okay, finally, I was like, it'll be a time for me to hang out with him. His parents are pretty cool. So we came to CCV. When I got here, it was definitely overpowering, I'd say, at first. But once I sat down and I had my little coffee cup, you know, and I was all comfortable in my chair, and I didn't know any of the songs, and everybody in there was all the songs, their hands are up, and I'm just like, okay, you know, it's a school, I guess. I like the music. And then next weekend he asked me again. I was like, okay, I knew what to expect. I could definitely use a caramel macchiato. And I kept coming, and I couldn't deny the fact that what they were talking about, even though I didn't necessarily understand it, it was positive. And after a couple months, I came to the realization that I want to commit my life to whatever this is. So I ended up taking class 100 at the time, is now starting point. So I took that class and learned some very interesting facts about the church. The messages every week were positive, and it was wanting me to do good and wanting me to treat people good. And I liked that because I didn't have that. So I decided to make the decision to be baptized. Now that I am a believer in Christ, my life is completely different. I'm married, I have a beautiful wife named Lindsay, a beautiful daughter named Bella, and I'm working at CCV now. I'm on staff, I'm the children's technical director, which is just awesome. The struggles that I do experience, I'm not by myself anymore. I'm with Jesus, I'm in Christ when those things happen, and I can always lean on Him to get me through whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation is.
A few months ago, Skylar was brand new on staff, and we loaded up some of our staff in a bus to go to California for a one-day conference. And I thought, man, who is this guy? I'd never seen him before. I saw the tattoos, thought maybe he was a serial killer that joined our staff. You know, I didn't know what the deal was. And so I sat down and started talking to him, blown away by how God's used his life. He was an honor student in high school, and he shared with me that his senior year in high school, when his parents got divorced, they kicked him out, and he lived in a truck his senior year at the dump in Glendale for the whole year, and just amazing how God used his life and how you never know by what looks on the outside, you know? And so you see his tattoos all over, and I saw the big Cadillac tattoo, so I've nicknamed him Cadillac now, and he likes it because I'm the pastor, and he has to like it, I guess, you know? But he's incredible, and it's just the story again of how you'd say, homeless kid living by the dump, sleeping in his truck, and yet his friend saw what? Somebody in transition and tension and somebody that mattered to God. And thank God that his friend in high school saw this as a privilege to make the difference in Skylar's eternal destiny. And I want you to know there are Skylars all around us. There are men and women, boys and girls, young and old, people, oh, they look cool on the outside, but inside, they're struggling. They need hope. They need help. And what I want you to understand is that you can make a difference in their eternal destiny if you will simply ask and invite. So the bottom line is this application question: which purpose of the church do you need to work on the most? Which one of those four do you need to work on? Is it worship, where you're not even that consistent in worship, or if you do worship, you're still self-centered more than God-centered? Is it teaching, that you don't even really read the Bible, so it's going to be hard for you to share the Bible because you don't know it? Or is it fellowship, that really you're kind of a loner Christian? You haven't plugged into a neighborhood where you can give and receive love to others. Maybe it's evangelism, where you've not invited anybody to church in the last year. Which one of those four? Take 15 seconds and write down one of those four, would you? And say, this is the one that I think, God, I want to work on, and you can use me to make a difference for eternity. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you, and we thank you for your word, which shows us the purpose of how we're supposed to do things. And Lord, I pray that today, when we go home, it wouldn't be business as usual, that we would seriously take your word and understand that in many ways, we're not changing our culture today because we're American Christians. We're pretty self-centered. And yet the first century Christians turned the world right side up because their food, their home, their money, their business, their life was not their own. They said, Jesus, How do you want to use me to show your love to others? Lord, I pray that kind of spirit would begin to move throughout everybody's life, mine, everybody here, that we'd be on fire with your love and your purpose. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Today, right after this service, 12 o'clock is starting point. Skylar went to that. I would encourage you, if you've been here 2 weeks or 4 years, that's the beginning point. We'll talk about the church, about your walk with Christ. It's highly informative. I want to encourage you to go and sign up for that. If you haven't, you can still go and sign up for that today at 12. Next week, look in your program. It mentions Jim Garlow, Dr. Jim Garlow, good pastor friend of mine from Skyline Wesleyan Church in California. Several years ago at a conference, I heard him take 40 minutes and talk about what happens when our Bible finished in Revelation until today, the history of the church. It is incredible, and I want to encourage you to bring a friend and be here next week. He's going to be my special guest to talk about the history of the church. That's in 2 weeks. In 3 weeks is the fall kickoff, and it's going to be exciting because our attendance usually jumps 2,000 a week when everybody comes back from the summer vacations, so I don't know where they're going to sit in here, so we're going to have to get here early and be with the program. But in 3 weeks, don't miss this. Here's what's coming. Starting in August, for about 2 months, we're going to do a series on heroes. Because a lot of us, I think, as we read the Bible, we think these people in the Bible were just these super spiritual, unbelievable people. No, they were people just like us that trusted God by faith and did incredible things. Many of you are heroes. And so we're going to talk about the heroes of the Bible. Also, in several of those weeks, we're going to invite different heroes from our community, different groups, and bring them in and love on them and share how much we appreciate what they're doing. In this series, the children's ministry, the youth ministry, the sermons, our neighborhood groups, and our neighborhood family groups will all be studying the same hero each week, so the whole church will be moving together. It's going to be a great series in 3 weeks, so you'll be thinking about that. Some of you are going to be traveling the next couple weeks before school starts. If you do that, as you visit other churches, steal any ideas you can, bring them back so we can be more effective, all right? Because we don't have it figured out yet. Two things. As you leave today, take your sad faces and leave them here, all right? Because if you go like this Monday, nobody's going to want to come to Jesus, all right? On the other hand, smile. It makes people wonder what you've been up to, all right? Go get a lime shirt and have a great day. God bless you.